Good morning. How's everyone doing this fine day? What a great messages last night. Enjoyed them. Enjoyed the whole day. Great messages. If you get a chance to see him, I will ask you to check them out. They're all up on Facebook and YouTube at the moment. So let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time looking to your word. Help me, Lord, to be ever so helpful. And that we always look to you for our advice and our help in understanding Scripture. May you be here with us and help us to understand what you want for us to know today. And give you all the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So another chapter that it's not a super long chapter, but that a lot of information in it. So I'm going to do four verses today, and let's get started. Maybe all of a sudden my thing don't want to move. That's why I've never had that problem before. So that means I'm having trouble getting it to move over. That was weird. I've had that before. Have to figure out what that is. Okay, I just threw up a different picture. This ain't in one of our paintings, because it wasn't a painting for chapter three. I remember Friday I mentioned that we got done with the slide on the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist, and now we're jumping ahead. And we just started talking about John the Baptist. And so continuing in that area, and here we have John talking to some Pharisees who had come to visit to kind of check out what John was doing. And some very colorful words John uses. So let's see what we got here, starting in verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, what a way to start off a sermon, huh? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Let's break this verse down. So who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to he has to be talking to a Pharisee. And I picked this picture because it looks like that John there on the left is pointing at this man that's dressed up with a turban on his head. And I'm guessing in the picture that's depicting the Pharisee. And realize that it's true of any generation that sometimes when you get power, you can become corrupt, even though you think you're doing what's right. And that's basically what happened to the Pharisees. And even Jesus himself had a lot to say negatively about the Pharisees of that time. And I thought I'd just show you a few verses that, on that over in Matthew 3, 7 through 10. This is, and see who's talking here. This is still John talking. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Oh, this is a compliment verse in Matthew. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Almost the exact same quote. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid upon unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Also over in Matthew 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Now this is Jesus talking. How can you escape the damnation of hell? So it makes me wonder about the motive of the Pharisees, or were they being influenced by somebody else? Remember, all through the Bible, Satan has not given up on trying to upset the apple cart when it comes to God, Jesus fulfilling the prophecies that were already spoken of him. And this goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this is God talking to Satan on what God's plan is. So anything that Satan is doing is to try to delay the ultimate time when this is going to come to play. Now, in this particular verse, we know that during the actual crucifixion, that he's going to bruise his heel. And it's kind of indicative of something we see in Revelation. If you ever think about it, he shall bruise thy head. You'll find out the Antichrist in Revelation is actually going to get a bruise on his head. And so kind of interesting that this verse is somewhat prophetic. And it hasn't even happened yet, the bruising of the head part. And so well, hopefully we'll all be in heaven by the time we see that part of the prophecy. And also over in John 8:39 through 47, this is Jesus again. Then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. This is that part there. Jesus is reflecting back. This is the Pharisees talking to Jesus. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, now Jesus is speaking, if you were of Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And here, I remember I talked about the fact that, I don't know if it was Thursday or Friday, about another verse that talks about, that was well known to Jesus' earthly father, that Mary, his mother, was actually pregnant before she got married to Joseph. And here we see it again. That's what that comment means about we be not born of fornication. We have our one father, even God. And that's the Pharisees commenting back. Well, I think Jesus is going to come back. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And that's an interesting verse right there, because basically what Jesus is saying is if you were of God, then you would, the Holy Spirit, I guess in effect, that he would know that God is speaking to them. And obviously they are not listening to God, or they would know this already. Verse 44 of John 8. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of his sin, and I say the truth? Why do you not believe me? And he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And that's Jesus basically put them on the carpet, saying that you're trying to sit there and accuse me of something. I put that right back on you, because Jesus is God, and he knows what their thoughts are. And so I brought this up to kind of reflect back about what John the Baptist is saying about you generation of vipers. I think John the Baptist knew too who these men really were. They weren't of God, but they were only in for it themselves. And careful that people today can fall into that same trap. It can be quite taking advantage of people. There are pulpits out there that it'll be interesting to see if we ever see them in heaven, because the kind of doctrine that they spread is a little iffy. And I'm not God, and I'm not trying to pass judgment. Well, I can pass judgment about what I read in the Bible, but not necessarily what their motives are. But there are people out there, sheeps in clothing, that take advantage of the Christian and trying to get financial gain. I think most of us have heard of cases of certain individuals that drive around. You know, they have their private jet, they have limousines and houses everywhere. I don't seem to remember that John the Baptist was had his own personal valet and mansion on the hill, but he was sure a mighty speaker. Even Jesus himself didn't have a bed to lay on most of the time. So it can be interesting to look at some of the people that are out there that are really wealthy, but they claim to be men of God. Again, I'm not going to pass judgment. I can only pass judgment on the information I hear from them, and a lot of it doesn't make sense, at least for what I understand the Bible saying. So one more verse in this area, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So basically, John has put the Pharisees on notice that somebody's coming after me that you ain't going to be able to swindle. He's going to know who you are right from the get-go. Okay, back to Luke, verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And this is a pretty good statement to say that, if you had a repentive heart, that you would bring forth fruits and you would show that you were of God. And begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I'm just reviewing that verse. I know I already read it once. So, in talking about fruits, over in Isaiah 1:16 to 18, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. That's what it means by fruits. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, through your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, through they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Okay, and talking about repentance. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, but you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that be ye sorrow after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought you in you, you what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in the matter. Kind of a long explanation, but talking about being repentive of of yourself, and not to be proud and boastful, and be careful about that one. Great sermon tonight, last night, on being careful about being prideful. Romans 9:7, talking about Abraham. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. So you hear that a lot out of the Jewish nation that, we're the father of Abraham. Well, Abraham had a son, Isaac, and another son. the actual Arabs came from, and they claim Abraham as their seed also. Just because you claim to be a seed of Abraham, that statement could carry some weight, and be careful of when people use claims like that. We want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, not one of his messengers. And so I think that's an important verse to realize that, because we hear a lot of talk right now about the Abraham Accords, and that three major religions look to Abraham as their origin. And of course, none of them really, only one of them, one of the three actually recognizes Jesus Christ as being in that, the whole reason for that line. And of course, that's the three major religions, Muslims, Jewish, and of course, Christians, all can trace back to Abraham. But there's only one that actually recognizes Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So, okay, Galatians, talking to Paul again, 3:28 and 29. This is also about Abraham. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. If you are one in Christ Jesus, if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you see what Paul is saying here is that, yeah, you can say you're of Abraham's seed, but if you don't recognize Christ as being the reason that you're of Abraham's seed, because actually Gentiles can't necessarily, I can't trace my lineage back to Abraham. And most people that aren't in that line, because remember that Abraham came off of one of the sons of Noah. Noah had two other sons. So I'm most likely off of one of the one that went to, I think it was might have been Ham, that went north into the Europe area, possibly. I don't remember for sure. I got it on a piece of paper somewhere. But I guess what I'm pointing to is that if you're of Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed. Because as the body of Christ, we're inherited, we're adopted into the family of Christ. And so kind of an important aspect to realize that you don't need to be Abraham's seed to be one of God's children. Okay, verse 9 of Luke 3. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Great analogy. And jumping ahead a little bit into Luke 13, a little something on this. And this is Jesus speaking again. He spake as this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Remember, fruit is what the Christians, whatever the Christian is doing to further the kingdom. That's what fruit is. So then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it in the ground? In other words, it's just wasting space. I'll put it in today's English. And he answered, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig around it and dung it. So that's another way of saying that I'm going to nurture this plant. I'm going to give it some fertilizer, give it a little bit of loving, and let's see what it does next year. So this could be ministry, or where we're praying for somebody, where we're helping them to understand the Lord, and I'm trying to help them come to a salvation. In verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. So it's in the Lord's hand. He's asking for one more chance to give this individual, this vine in this case, which stands for the person, to try to come and be fruit bearing. So back to Luke 3:10. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? So now they're starting the question. So how can we be assured of our salvation? And just a few other times that same question has been asked all through history. In Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. In other words, they were feeling a little guilty, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's another time that the apostles were given a speech, and the people wanted to know what they could do to salvation. Again, in Acts 9:6, and in trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto thee, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." That was actually Jesus talking to Saul before he became Paul, or before he changed his name to his, he was actually both Paul and Saul, but he started using Paul instead. And so that was Jesus telling him what he needed to do. And after Jesus explained it to him a little bit more clearly, they're on the road to Damascus. And one more time in Acts, or better known as Luke, volume 2. And this is verse 16:30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so that's another time that Paul and Silas were talking to some people, and that's how they responded. So some other times that people ask that same question. So let's see what the answer is. Well, I'm going to get one part of the answer tonight, today. And I'm going to do verse 11, and then I'll do the rest tomorrow. He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And that he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Now this sounds a little bit like works. And realize that there's a famous verse that says, faith without works is dead. And what he's trying to say here is that if you're a true child of God, that this stuff comes naturally. You want to do it. It's like it's not troublesome at all. You want to help people. You want to be, and so that's what he's saying here. It's not a works-based faith, but he's saying that if you have faith, then this stuff feels natural to you. So a verse that came to mind when I was thinking of this is what Jesus wrote, said in Matthew 25, 34 through 36. This is a famous Olivet Discourse. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." So again, that when you once you have the Spirit of God, these things just feel natural to you. They feel like things that you enjoy, you want to do. They're not chores. They're not. You feel led by them. And I think that's what I'm trying to basically relay in this message, is that John the Baptist is trying to tell these people out here what they must do. And another set of verses that over in James, the half-brother of Jesus. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" This is what I was talking about. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled." In other words, you just said the words. "Notwithstanding, you gave them not those things which they needed for the body. What did it profit?" You know, what did you accomplish? It's fine and well, but also as a true child of God, you should want to help them in their need. Now, realize, too, that people will take advantage of that. So I think that that takes a little bit of discernment by the Holy Spirit. I could always usually tell if I felt like somebody, I mean, especially in this day and age, particularly in the wintertime, we get a lot of people. I think they migrate around the country, depending on different places. sit out on the roadsides and beg for money. And there's been actually cases that have been documented that some of these people are quite wealthy. There was one that I guess they it was quite a few years ago now, but it was like a big expose on one of the channels. And I can never get it out of my mind that this person, they actually followed him. And he put on all these, old clothes like that, like he was really destitute. And he stood out and accepted donations and money. And so that, so the news team secretly followed him, and he and went down the street like walking, hobbling along like he was, really destitute. And then got around the corner, and lo and behold, he's driving a brand new BMW. And when he followed him home, he had like a $300,000 home. So when the reporter confronted him, he says, "Hey, it's a way of making money, and it pays really well." So now I'm very after seeing that, I'm very leery of when I see people on the road just asking for money. So I always try to say to the Lord, does this person need some help? Because if I handed out the money that to every single person I saw, I'd be broken in a day. But that I think that, and it happened to me one time, I really felt the Lord led me to help somebody out. But I guess the thing you could do is whatever their need is, if you supply the need instead of the money, I think that'll also prove who's actually out there for really in need, and those that are trying just to make a buck. Like I've heard stories, that hasn't happened to me, but I've heard stories of people that turned down food. Well, actually, I had a landlord that told me that she saw somebody and offered them some work to do, make a $50 to clean up some property of hers. And he said that he was really hungry. Is there any chance I could get a little advancement on that, and I'll meet you at the property? And I think she said she gave him like $20 of it. And she never saw him again. And he missed a chance to come and make an extra $30 more cleaning up this little piece of property for $50. And instead he took off, because all he really wanted was the money. He didn't want to do any work for it, So just a couple of examples. I know that's not, and it's unfortunate for those that really do need it. So sometimes it's really hard to tell. You just have to rely on the Lord. So I usually send them to like food banks or places I know where they can get food, that kind of thing. So I figure if you at least feed them, and if they're in need of money, they can always use what little money they have to pay the bill, and they'll have the food, and so they don't have to buy any food. Some of them don't think that way, but okay. Continuing on, James again. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You got to understand where James is coming from, and it's the same thing I'm trying to say. Yeah, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And that's basically what we're saying here, is that you don't get the faith because of your works. In other words, there's a few religions out there that really push servitude as a way to salvation. There's no way that you can work your way into heaven. God, Jesus did it all on the cross. But once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can't help yourself to want to help. So, verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God that does well. The devils also believe and tremble." That's another thing. You'll hear people say, "Yeah, I believe in God." Are you following him? Are you really in tune with him? Are you getting to know him and reading the Bible and that sort of thing? Because Satan knows Jesus really well. He probably knows Jesus better than we do. He's had 6,000 years to study the Bible frontwards and backwards. He knows everything about Jesus. He's lived through every single one of the generations of the people. So yeah, they tremble, but we know where Satan is going to end up. And verse 20 of James 2. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so I won't continue because there's actually three or four more cases. We've already hit through 30 minutes. So we'll take the rest of these verses tomorrow. And John goes on to talk about, because some other people ask him questions and he answers them. So we'll take a look at those tomorrow. And with a prayer. Oh Lord, thank you so much for your word and for your promises. And Lord, oh, I thank you so much for allowing me to be in your presence, to be one of your children. And please help me to always remember and be ready and able to do whatever you need me to do, Lord. I am your servant, and I give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. You guys have a great day, and I'll talk to you tomorrow.